Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, as we read the verses 5 through 8. And these verses also form the text for the sermon today. Let us hear the word of God. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, before they were reduced to mere ceremonial heads of state, a king or a queen would at times issue a royal proclamation. And by means of such a proclamation, the king or the queen enshrined his or her will into law. And as such, royal proclamations form an important part of the constitution of any constitutional monarchy. Well, our text today contains another kind of royal proclamation. It is a proclamation concerning the New Jerusalem, which is described in the previous verses 2 through 4. Only this royal proclamation was issued not by an earthly king, but by a heavenly king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. Now, previously we learned that upon defeating the devil and casting him into the lake of fire, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And this is described, as mentioned already, in verses 2 through 4. And it's described as a holy city, a new Jerusalem, that comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We also learned that in this place there will be perfect communion with God. Verse 3 says, "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." It will also be a place of unsurpassed joy. And that's because there will be no sin there, and none of the consequences of sin. We read in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Well, now having created the new heavens and the new earth, and having established his throne in the New Jerusalem, God issues a royal proclamation. And it's to this proclamation that we turn our attention with God's help today. Our theme is God's royal proclamation. We'll see that this proclamation consists of three parts. First of all, there is a stunning introduction. Secondly, there is a gracious promise. And thirdly, there is a solemn warning. Now, like any proclamation, the proclamation of our text was issued by a king. And we know that because in verse 5, John says the words of the proclamation were spoken by him who sat on the throne. Well, only a king sits on the throne. And so the words that follow are spoken by a king. Well, who exactly is this king? Well, this is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that because he identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega. And this is the same name that the Lord Jesus ascribes to himself in Revelation 1, verse 8. Now, as we learned when I preached on that verse a number of months ago, the words Alpha and Omega are the names given to the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Together, they form what's called in Greek grammar a merism. A merism employs usually two polar opposites to express totality or completeness. For example, if I say I search for something high and low, that means I look for it everywhere. And so when our Lord calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he means he is the beginning and the end of all things. He is the beginning and the end of all things in creation. He is the beginning and the end of all things in history. He is the beginning and the end of all things in redemption. He is the beginning and the end of all the scriptures, both the law and the gospel, the Old Testament and the New. But he also means that he is eternal. And that means he has no beginning and he has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And that means he is God, because only God is eternal. And we're reminded here that Jehovah's Witnesses and other sects are simply wrong when they say that Jesus is a mere creature, a kind of an angel. He is not that. He is God. He is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Well, as the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ makes here a stunning declaration. And that declaration comes in two parts. The first part is in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, earlier in chapter 21, verse 1, we learned that God in Christ made a new heaven and a new earth. But now he says, he makes all things new. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, it means everything in the new heaven and the new earth and in the new Jerusalem will be free from sin and all of its effects. More specifically, believers will be made new. Their bodies will be made new. They will be free of sickness and disease and deformity and disability, and they will never, ever die. Their souls will also be made new. They will perfectly reflect God's moral character and his communicable attributes. They will have perfect knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And what is more, they will be without sin. They will not be attracted to sin. In fact, they will be unable to sin. They will live uprightly before the face of God to an everlasting eternity. So when Jesus says, "Oh, I make all things new," he's talking about believers. Believers will be made new. But secondly, he's also saying that creation will be made new. Now, as we learned a few weeks ago, when man fell into sin, the entire creation fell with him. In Romans 8, Paul says that the whole creation groans under the weight of sin, longing for its redemption. But one day, when our Lord comes again, this creation will be recreated. It will be made new. Like the bodies of believers, the new creation will be without sin and without the effects of sin. There will be no more natural disasters. There will be no more ozone depletion. There will be no more climate change, no more pollution, no more dead trees and polluted oceans and extinct species. It will all be absolutely perfect in every way. Now, maybe you say to yourself, "Well, how can that possibly be?" Indeed, it's almost too much to believe, isn't it? And our Lord knows that. And that's why he says in verse 5, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." It's as though our Lord is saying to us, "I know how unbelievable this seems. I know how unlikely it appears that all things will be made new, that you believers will be made new, that the whole creation will be made new. And that's why I'm commanding my servant John to write it down in black and white so that you can read these verses over and over and over again. And as you read them, to be assured with absolute certainty that what I have said is true and shall come to pass." Oh, dear friends, how wonderful and comforting it is to know that Christ will make all things new, especially that he will make us new. Imagine what that will be like, to be free from sin, to be able to worship and praise God without growing tired or bored to all eternity. This is what every believer longs for. And John tells us in our text that this is exactly what we can expect, for Jesus makes all things new. But our Lord goes on to make yet another stunning declaration. In verse 6, he says, "It is done." Now, Jesus said something similar on the cross. At that time, just before he gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And what he meant was that his work of redemption had come to an end. He had paid the penalty for sin. He had satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of all of his people. And he did so in full, and he did so absolutely perfectly, so that nothing more could or needed to be added. But that's not the meaning here. When Jesus says it is done, he's not saying it has come to an end, which is what he said on the cross. He's saying, rather, it has come to pass. This is our Lord's way of saying, whatever I promised to do, I have done. I have completed. I not only redeemed my people from their sins when I died on the cross and rose again, but I also created a home for them, the new heavens and the new earth. I have done all that I set out to do. And again, how wonderful it is that we serve a Savior who does all that he promises and all that he sets out to do. Beloved, did he promise to save us from our sins? I tell you, he did. Did he promise to destroy the devil? I tell you, he did. Did he promise to prepare a home for us in heaven? I tell you, he did. Whatever he promised, he did. And that's why he says in our text, "It is done." And so our Lord makes this stunning introduction, but then he also extends a gracious promise, and that brings us to our second point. Our text contains a beautiful and comforting promise. After identifying himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord says in verse 6, "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Now that same promise is made in Revelation 22, verse 17. And there we read, "Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Well, what is the water of life? The water of life is all the blessings of salvation that flow from faith in Christ. They're compared to water because, like water, these blessings quench our thirst. Not our physical thirst, obviously, but our spiritual thirst. And they're called water of life because, like water, they produce life that will endure to all eternity. And they are said to proceed from a fountain because there's an inexhaustible supply of these blessings in Christ. Whoever desires them, whoever desires Christ and his benefits, may most certainly partake of them. That's the message here. Our Lord here promises to give to those who thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Who are these people? These are those who thirst for Christ and his benefits. These are people who have seen themselves for who and what they are by nature. Miserable and hell-deserving sinners who are nothing, who have nothing, and deserve nothing but God's wrath and condemnation. By the power of his Holy Spirit, they have come to thirst for reconciliation and peace with God. And they have come to discover that there is only one way that they can achieve that. And that is by looking away from themselves and looking to Christ and trusting in him and his atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of their salvation. And so, impelled by this same Spirit, they have come to rest in him and to drink freely from him. Now, to all such, to all who thirst for reconciliation with God, the pardon of sin and the gift of everlasting life, the Lord says, "I will give it. I will give of the fountain of the water of life, and I will do it freely to him who thirsts." And by this he means all who come to me will not go away empty. They will be saved, and they will enjoy all the blessings of salvation in Christ. Oh, dear friends, what an encouragement there is here. to those who are not saved and who are thirsting for something that they can never attain in and of themselves, something that cannot be found in this life and in this world. Christ here promises to satisfy your thirst. And he freely invites you to come to him and drink. Hear him as he cries in John 7, verse 37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Did you hear that? Anyone. No matter who you are or no matter what you have done, Christ invites you to come and to drink from his fountain. Oh, my friend, have you done that? If not, will you do it? Do it now before it is too late. But that is not all. Not only does Christ promise to satisfy our thirst, he also promises to adopt us into his family. Look at verse 7. He says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our God, and to be his son, and to be his daughter, is the greatest blessing we can ever enjoy in this life. To have the Lord Jesus Christ as our God and to be his son and to be his daughter means we have God on our side. It means we have a God who cares for us, who provides for us, who leads us and guides us as a father cares for and provides and leads and guides his children. But most importantly, it means we have a God who saves us and who gives us eternal life. And it also means we have a share in the inheritance. Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." All the children of a family share in the inheritance when their parents pass away. Well, God here promises a share in his inheritance. That means whatever Christ receives, they will receive. If Christ receives a kingdom, they will receive a kingdom. If Christ is given a throne, they will be given a throne. If Christ blessed by God, then they will be blessed by God. They are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But you notice this promise is only for those who overcome. You remember how each of the seven letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 ends with a promise to those who overcome. Well, here we have it again. There's a promise to those who overcome. And this too is a characteristic of every true believer. A true believer is one who thirsts and who overcomes. Again, who are these people? Well, they're not people who overcome sin. We'll never be able to overcome sin, not in this life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome some sin, but not all sin. That will not happen until we're in glory. So who are those who will overcome? Well, they are those who are not overcome by sin. They're not overcome by the world, by the devil, and their own sinful flesh. On the contrary, they resist them, they fight against them, and they remain true and loyal to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. Well, my friend, does that describe you today? Are you fighting against sin and temptation? And are you striving to live a holy life to the glory of God? I tell you, you are an overcomer. And to you, Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But dear friend, if you're not doing that, if you're still in your sins, if you're still living in and for the world, then this promise does not belong to you. You are not a son or a daughter of God, and therefore you will not have a share in the inheritance when you die. Instead, the Bible says you will be cast into everlasting hellfire. And there you will remain to an everlasting eternity. And that brings us to our third and final point. God's royal proclamation contains also a solemn warning. After declaring that those who overcome will inherit all things and be adopted into God's family, God declares in verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Our Lord here provides a sample of the types of people who will not enter into eternal life. He speaks here of the cowardly. These are people who are afraid to take a stand for Christ in this life. They want to have it both ways. They want to serve Christ, but they also want to serve the world. And when the world pushes back, when they mock them or penalize them, they immediately capitulate. They refuse to pay the price for following the Lord Jesus. It's also mentioned here of the unbelieving. These are people who refuse, point blank, to trust in Christ, to trust in Him alone, to look to Him and His atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of their salvation. They reject Him utterly and completely. They want to have nothing whatsoever to do with Him. Instead, they trust in themselves or in other gods, or they do not believe in God at all. Mention is made here, thirdly, of the abominable. This is a general catch-all term referring to people who commit all kinds of moral abominations. These are people who have no moral compass. They do whatever pleases them. They do whatever they like. Their motto is, if it feels good, do it. They also will not enter into the kingdom. Neither will the murderers. They're the next group that are mentioned here. These are people who take away innocent life. It includes doctors and nurses who murder countless numbers of babies in their mother's womb by abortion. The sexually immoral will not enter. These are people who practice all kinds of sexual immorality. People who have sex before or outside of marriage, who have sex with members of the same sex, children, or even animals. And then there are sorcerers. This is a catch-all word for those who dabble in the occult, who practice witchcraft and demon worship and who worship idols. And finally, mention is made here of all liars. These are people who habitually fail to tell the truth or who are habitually dishonest and deceptive and who engage in slander against their neighbor. And again, this is just a sampling. Many more types of sinners could be mentioned here. The point is, none of these people, no one who lives in unrepentant sin will enter into the kingdom of God. Instead, John says, they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's another way of speaking about hell. Hell is a lake of fire. It is the place where all of the wicked and unbelieving will spend an everlasting eternity. John also calls it in our text the second death. The first death is physical. People die for the first time when their soul leaves their body. But those who die in their sins will experience a second death, and that death will be spiritual. People die for the second time when their soul is cast into hell the moment they die, and there they will remain forever and ever. We learn here that you cannot live in sin and then expect to go to heaven when you die. There are many people who think that way. They think, what are we to worry about? God is a God of love. And that means when I die, of course I'm going to heaven. A loving God would not cast me or anyone into hell. But dear friends, that is not true. Oh yes, God is a God of love, thankfully. If He was not a God of love, there'd be no salvation. But He is also a God of holiness and justice. And as such, He not only may, but He must punish sin. And He will punish sin. He will cast the wicked and unbelieving into hell. And He will cast you into hell if you continue to live in unrepentant sin. Now notice I did not say He will cast you into hell if you sin. No, no. Everyone sins. Yes, even believers sin. And they will continue to sin throughout their entire lives. No, I said if you continue to live in sin. You see, dear friends, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is this. They both sin. But the difference is that a believer feels sorry for his sin and he repents of his sin and he resolves again and again to walk in a new and holy life to the glory and praise of God. An unbeliever doesn't do that. In fact, he loves his sin, and he will not break from it. Even if on the outside he appears to be a fine, upstanding Christian, these are the ones who will be cast into hell. So let me ask you, what kind of person are you? Are you a believer on your way to heaven, or an unbeliever on your way to hell? Oh, how we need to examine ourselves, beloved. If you must confess today that you are an unbeliever, and that you have been playing the hypocrite, perhaps for many years, the Lord Jesus stands today and He invites you to come to Him. This is why he came to this earth. This is why he suffered and died and rose again, so that sinners like you and me could be saved. And now he comes to us again in this passage, in this sermon, and he says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And so we see there that God has come to us with a royal proclamation. In this proclamation, he makes a stunning declaration. He declares that he will make all things new and that he has completed his redemptive work. He also extends a gracious promise. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And thirdly, he issues a solemn warning that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Dear friends, these are the words of the king. This is his royal proclamation. How will you respond to it? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by, or if you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. When you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.BannerOfTruthRadio.com. That's BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Hamilton, Ontario, you're welcome to attend the services at the Maranatha Free Reformed Church, 1114 Old Mohawk Road in Hamilton. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on our webpage. Our webpage, again, is BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.